your Bibles this morning, if you will, please. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 94. Psalms, chapter number 94. If Brother Nate would have been here this morning, he would have said to me, 2 minutes after I came into the building, Pastor, do you know the name of your message yet? Well, what's the name of your message? And I would have told him, going to the woodshed with the Lord. Have you ever been to the woodshed? I was raised with a daddy who believed that a woodshed was more than just, he thought that at a woodshed you ought to shed some tears once in a while. And it was an amazing thing. Actually, we had two woodsheds, plus we had a barn and several hog sheds and chicken house. And then there was lots of open fields. You didn't have to be in the woodshed to shed some tears when Dad was speaking to you and talking to you and telling you where you had messed up. And I want to share with you some thoughts today about the Lord and Him taking us to the woodshed. So we'll start off in the book of Psalms, but we're also going to be in the book of Hebrews, if you will, please. If you want to go there, and then we'll be back. We're going to go to a couple different places today, but we'll try to do it in a way that it'll not be a rush on you. We want you to have time to see that what we're preaching is the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, we're responsible to it. If it's not the Word of God, you're responsible to this pulpit to fire the preacher. Amen, Brother Sutton. We must be Bible believers, Bible preachers, Bible practicers, or we're fakes and phonies. We have no claim to any part of the promises of God when we depart from this book. And so we want you to know that we're in the book, and we want you to show you that we're in the book, and so I trust you'll follow along in your Bible today. You know that we don't have song books out. We did that because we want to be copacetic with the request of Center of Disease Control and so forth, and handing papers back and forth and all that. So we took the books away. We took the Bibles out of the pews and so forth. But we ask you to bring your Bible and then follow along in your Bible. It doesn't do you any good if you just bring it and lay it in the pew. I guess your neighbor thinks you're spiritual if you walk out of the house with it, but it won't help you very much if you don't open it. So let's open it to Psalms 94. We're going to take a little bit of a shortcut today, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. The Bible says, "He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." And for that we ought to say amen. And then if you will, please, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, we want to bring some thoughts from there in our message today. And so we'll begin reading in verse number 5 of this portion of Scripture. And of course, here the writer of Hebrews is writing to some people. He said, you ought to be, when you ought to be teaching, you have need that others teach you. And so he's talking to people, trying to get them to grow up, realize what they have in Christ, and grab a hold of what they have in Christ, and serve God with the talents that he's given them, with the abilities he's given them, with the opportunities he's given them. And he says to them in verse number 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own privilege, or pleasure, excuse me again. But he for our profits, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. May God today add his blessing to the reading of his word, to the assembling of his people, to the singing of the songs. May God be pleased today with all that we do. The Lord of the Bible is not the Bible of many people's lives today. Most people today have a picture of the Lord as being old and decrepit, gray-haired, more like a giddy uncle or a old-time friend or something that maybe is passed off in these, as far as his anger and his demand for obedience and so forth. But that's not the Bible God at all. The God of the Bible simply says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God expects his people to be a reflection of him, and he is holy. Now, many people today, maybe some here, and I'm sure there's some out there, that believe that they have, quote, gotten away with sin, unquote. And that's just not true. That's simply not the case. Some of the best of the Lord's servants were dealt with very harshly because of sin in their lives. Let me name a few. Moses. You remember Moses? He left a very privileged position and went out into the wilderness and found the Lord there and sought him. And of course, the burning bush and all that was called into God's service and served God, went in front of the Pharaoh, risked his skin on at least 7 different occasions, going in and talking to the Pharaoh and did all that, led him across the Red Sea and all the things that happened there and the bodies that were in the Red Sea when God slammed the sea back together. And Moses led the children of Israel round and round Mount Sinai all those times. And for 40 years he led those people. Excuse me. And God told him on one case, he said, "I want you to take your rod and smite the rock and water will come forth and it'll water the nation." And Moses did, and God did as he said. And I mean, everything, it just looks like a picnic. Moses is put up with these people. He's put up with their grumbling, their mumbling, their complaining, their murmuring, their sin. He's put up with all these things, the golden calf and everything. And then it came to another situation where they needed water, and God said, "I want you this time to speak to the rock." And Moses was angry, and he did something he shouldn't have done. Have you ever been angry and did something you shouldn't do? A man who hath no control over his spirit is a city whose walls have been broken down. And Moses smote the rock a second time instead of speaking to the rock. Water came out. Few people probably noticed the difference. But there is a God in heaven. Amen. And God in heaven said, "Moses, you've done all these things, but it's going to cost you because you weren't obedient. You'll never go over to the promised land." And God even let him go up on Mount Pisgah and look over into the promised land and see what he missed. Oh, listen, if God's not going to let Moses get away with a simple sin like that, we'd say, actually what he did is he broke the type. Christ was struck one time. From then on, he's just spoken to. We don't have to crucify Christ every time we sin, thank God. But Moses did not get away with sin. David, man after God's own heart. Young man who testified he killed a bear and killed a lion with his bare hands. He killed Goliath and freed Israel that way, became the second king in Israel. A man after God's own heart. And God says that about him in the New Testament. But he did commit sin, didn't he? And because of his sin, the prophet said, "You're going to pay fourfold for your sin." Count them with me today. First off, the child born of incest, or excuse me, born of a, an adulterous relationship, that child died. Later on, a brother raped his sister. David's son raped his sister. Later on, another brother killed that brother. And then later on, Absalom, his son, was killed. And David in his bedroom is saying, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died." It was right that he repented in the bedroom. That's where his problem started, isn't it? David, the man after God's own heart, did not get away with sin. If we were to go clear back to the beginning, we think of Adam and Eve. And let me say to you this morning, to everyone that's listening, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God's still against homosexuality. God loves the homosexual, but he hates the sin. He'll save a homosexual if they'll come by the shed blood of Christ, pass the empty tomb, believe that Jesus died for them because they're sinners on the road to hell. Jesus can save whosoever will, including the homosexual. But we find that Adam and Eve, they sinned. They listened to the devil. They're not the last one that did that. And because they did, they ate of the only thing in the garden. God said, God gave them one no, and they decided they were going to make a yes out of it. They ate of that forbidden fruit, whatever it was, and sin plunged into the world, and the Bible says death by sin. Now, what was their punishment? Well, it started off real early because they were kicked out of the garden. Another thing I think that happened, can you imagine going home and seeing death for the first time? They'd never seen anything die. They'd never seen a mosquito die, a fly die. Death had not come in until sin came in. And when sin came in, death came in with it. I don't know if they had any pets, but wouldn't it have been something to walk into the house and see the dead pet on the floor? Death came because sin had come. And then, of course, later on, we find that their own son was killed at the hands of his brother when Cain and Abel fought over what was the right thing to do. Works of your hands or come by faith? Of course, it's always been come by faith. That's why Abel was righteous and Cain wasn't. Cain was trying, somebody said one time, Cain was trying to get blood out of a turnip. I'm not sure that's accurate, but it says what needs to be said, baby. He was trying to work his way to heaven. And there is absolutely no work that you can do to get you to heaven. God doesn't need your help to get you to heaven. He just needs your submissiveness. When you submit to Him and you recognize Him as Lord and you recognize that you're a sinner and you recognize you need a Savior and you ask the Lord Jesus to save you, believing that He died and rose again, then and only then are you saved. You see, it's still by grace. It's still by faith. And so people don't get away with sin. They don't get by with sin. And chastisement, the chastisement of these groups that we mentioned, it didn't change their eternal fate. I believe one day we'll see Moses in heaven. I believe one day we'll see David in heaven. I believe one day we'll see Adam and Eve in heaven. I believe that with all my heart. But yet at the same time, God had to deal with their sin. Now listen, when I sin, God has to deal with sin in my life. God has to deal with sin in my life. Not that He had rather do something else, but He has to deal with sin in my life. We'll talk about some of those things in a little bit. Now, when the Lord talks about chastisement of His people, He's talking about something different than when He's talking about punishment for lost people. You see, punishment is pain that's inflicted on an offender by the authority. And, of course, our punishment, the punishment for my sin, because I've trusted Christ, the punishment for my sin was placed on Christ Jesus, and He conquered that for me. And when Jesus died on the cross, the very moment that I accepted Him, my past, present, and future sin are all taken care of. I'm guaranteed a place in heaven. God gave me eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. He gave that to me. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. He gave it to me in the person of His Son when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But sin has to be dealt with. When we sin in the flesh, we're going to pay in the flesh. And we need to understand that. Well, there's some classic ways that people are chastened and people have problems in life, and of course, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Some type of chastening is mentioned 41 times, 41 different verses in your King James Bible, and yet I've never ever preached just a message on chastening in 50 years in the ministry. Shame on me. The first time it's mentioned is in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." The first time it's mentioned, God said, "Hey, listen, just like a good daddy chastens his boy, I'm going to chasten you when you need to be chastened." First time it's mentioned. The last time it's mentioned is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 19. And the Bible says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten," notice this, "be zealous therefore and repent." You see, you can't take care of sin by hiding it. You can't take care of sin by blaming someone else. You can't take care of sin by going to a different church. You can't take care of sin by changing the Bible you use. The only way you take care of sin as a child of God is to repent. To turn around, to change your mind about the situation in such a way that it changes everything about the situation. That's called repentance. Well, there's three ways and three reasons primarily that people suffer. First off, Job suffered. Job suffered. The Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Job suffered because he was doing right. And so sometimes we suffer because we're doing right. But that's not the only time we suffer. Jesus suffered because he was godly. He was the God-man. He was different. He called for a difference. He said, "You can't get there that way. You're a leader. You're a master. Art thou a ruler?" Maybe that's the word. Speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, "You're a ruler in Israel and know not these things." And so we find that Jesus, when he confronted sin came upon him and was actually placed on him when he was on the cross. He became sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus suffered because of righteousness. And then Jonah suffered because of disobedience. Disobedience. Now let me ask you a question today. Are you walking today in obedience to God? Job suffered because of disobedience. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." He took a train, or took a ship, took a train. No, he wasn't a train then. He took a ship and went down to Tarsus. Amen. And so we need to understand that his disobedience in some ways was such a minuscule thing. And yet when he finally obeyed, he had the largest revival recorded in the Bible. Sin always costs us more than we think. Well, notice these things about chastisement. We'll use several Bible verses to substantiate what we're talking about today. First off, it's pictured in the Bible. God wants us to know what chastisement is. And many times, God, knowing that we can't see the spiritual, he gives us a physical illustration so that by that physical illustration, we can gain a spiritual perspective of what he's trying to tell us. And so he tells us it's pictured in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 24. The Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." God said, if I didn't chasten you, if I didn't spank you, if I didn't bring about a turn of events in your life, it would be because I hate you. I remember one time I spanked my son and tried to explain to him why I spanked him was because I loved him. And he said, "But Daddy, why do you have to love me so much?" And sometimes we feel like maybe God loves us a little too much. But God, the Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him," listen, "chasteneth him betimes." Now, not behind, betimes. That means often. And so God said, a good earthly father will chasten his son that he loves often, be times, often he'll do that. And God says, I want you to understand that because that's how I work as your heavenly Father to bring about the change in your life that I want to see. Now, children often pick up their idea of the Lord from their father. Often, children pick up their idea of the Lord Jesus from their father. Well, there can be several wrong things that they pick up. They could pick up that father is lazy, that he's ungrateful, that he's wasteful, that he is henpecked, that he's a tyrant and boiling over all the time. But when they see that in their earthly father, they get that picture for the heavenly father, and they will form that picture, and many times their response to the father is based on how they have pictured the father based on their earthly father. Oh, it's important, men, that we spend time in the Word of God and let the Word of God correct us and let the Word of God build us and draw close to the Lord. So what we do with our children is what Jesus would do with his children. We need to understand that. And then in verse number 18 of Proverbs 19, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope. While there is hope. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Holy Spirit of God told Paul to write and say, cause this one that's living in open sin, cause him to be put from among you. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And so the Bible says, put him out while there's still hope. And when they put him out, he repented and became a profitable member of society and of that church because they did what they're supposed to do in the business of chastening. So he says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Sometimes daddy will start to deliver a spanking or a chewing or some type of discipline, especially corporal discipline, and the child will start crying many times before dad even gets there. And dad says, well, you know, maybe it wasn't so bad. Nah, 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 nah. And they get the idea that's just what God does. Let me tell you, that's not what God does. That's not what God does. And many Christians have a rude awakening when they think that their heavenly father is going to treat them like their earthly father did. Sometimes they're very glad of that, and sometimes they're very surprised by that. Earthly fathers ought to mimic the heavenly father in being a parent. But many times we think that God in heaven ought to mimic us, and it doesn't work that way. So there's a picture. And then there's a promise. God promises us some things about chastisement. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 14, God says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him. I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. God said, if my child does what he's not supposed to do, I'm going to chasten him, and sometimes I'm going to use men to do it. I've asked the Lord a couple of times if he needed a volunteer to be the man that would bring havoc on somebody, in the name of the Lord, of course. In the name of the Lord. But he says he will... He said, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Scourging is actually a more sincere word, a more real word. It goes past just chastening, but it goes past that. It's a little rougher. It's a little tougher. And God says, for whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. You see, God's idea is always to reconcile, to bring the person back. That's what God wants to do. And he will deal as tough as he has to deal to accomplish that, or he'll take them to heaven early. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20, the Bible says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, not only are the good promises true, but what we would call the bad promises are true also. God says, if you do this, I'm going to do this. No ifs, ands, or buts. God told Adam and Eve, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They ate, they died. Somebody said, "Well, they didn't die." Oh, yes, they did. That spirit within them died. When Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again," that's what he's talking about. It's that dead spirit. That dead spirit has to be made alive again. And you can be baptized so many times. The frogs know your social security number. You can be baptized forward and backward, sideways, sprinkled, poured on, dunked under the water. Baptism isn't going to bring you back to Christ. The thing that will cause you to go to heaven is when the spirit in you, your dead spirit, is made to live again. And it lives only when the Holy Ghost of God comes into your life and touches it. Amen. And so the Bible testifies that all the promises of God are yea and amen. The good promises and the bad promises. The ones we think are tough. The ones we don't understand. We think, "Wow, man, I thought God loved people." God does love people, but God hates sin. And sin looks bad on God's people. And so God says, when sin is on my people, I have to deal with it. I have to deal with it. I've promised I'm going to deal with it. I have to deal with it. And then there's a purpose of it. Somebody said, "Well, what's God trying to do? Is God trying to just flex his muscles?" Oh, listen. God flexed his muscles when he stood on nothing and spoke and the world was created. God flexed his muscles when he walked in nowhere and took a handful of stars and flung them out and called each one of them by name. No, God doesn't make a lot of rules for his people in order to manifest himself, in order to prove that he's tough. He doesn't do that. In Psalms 94 and verse 12, part of our text today, he says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." You see, before we're going to learn, God has to have our attention. And God sometimes brings chastening into our life to cause us to turn around and look at him. And in getting our attention, he's able to teach us. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Lord, in trouble have they visited thee." Huh. See, that's not a 20th century or 21st century problem, that when people get in trouble, they run to God. Isaiah speaks of that. He says, "Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them." And so another thing that God wants to do, a purpose in it, when God chastens us, he wants us to turn and come to him and understand him. Think about him. Understand that, listen, he's Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the boss. And we need today to understand that. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" You know, when we think about submissiveness and subjectiveness and so forth, there's not a man in the world that doesn't know what it means in Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Every man knows what that means. But when the Bible starts talking about us submitting ourselves to God, we want to find a Greek explanation for it. We want to find a new meaning of the word. No, the Bible says God brings chastening into our life that we'll be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. And then I think that chastisement is a proof of salvation. You know, there's three evidences that God gives us just right up front to tell us whether or not we're saved. There's three of them that's just real plain. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, when the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Does that mean that you're sinlessly perfect? Absolutely not. But your attitude about sin has changed. And the things that you used to want to do, you may continue to do some of those things, but you won't enjoy them like you used to. Somebody said that getting saved doesn't take all the hog out of a man, but you sure can't enjoy the slop like you used to. It changes you. You're different. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yeah. And if you'll recall back when you got saved, now, if you were just a child when you got saved, the change in your life was minuscule compared to the change in my life. But your attitude about sin, your attitude about respect for your parents, your attitude about love for God, your attitude about the things of God, all those things change in your life or you didn't get saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man, any race, any color, either gender, if any man be in Christ, He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's one way we know we're saved. The second one is, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. You know, you get to fretting about that, and the Holy Spirit of God kind of nudges you. Says, hey, you belong to me. I bought you on such and such a day. I paid for you on the cross, and you submitted to me on such and such a day, and I want you to know that I know you're saved. And I want you to know that you're saved. I want you to know that. And so the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. And then the third thing is, the Bible testifies that, listen to this now, if we be without chastisement, that means if we can violate the Scriptures, and you can put in there any part of the Scriptures you want, if we can violate the Scriptures, therefore, if any man be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's pretty plain speak. Brother Sutton didn't have any trouble understanding that. If I can live like I lived before I got saved, I'm not saved. Unless God clouds up and just rains all over my parade. Chastisement is an evidence that I've been saved. When I do what I used to do and God spanks me, it's not pleasant and I don't enjoy it, other than the fact when it's over, I understand that He loves me. He did that because He loves me. He did that because He wants me back. He did that because things are different than they used to be. My middle daughter said to her mother one day, I just don't understand. I don't understand why some people can do anything they want to, and it seems like they get away with it. And as quick as I step out of line just a little bit, then God gets me. Well, if she was smart, she'd sit down and say, thank you, Lord, for getting me. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. And so we find the chastisement of the Lord is an evidence. It's a proof of salvation. And then God is looking for a product in our life. When God whips us, how many parents have chastened a child, they've spanked a child, brought some kind of punishment in their life and said, now, you just sit down and think about this. You just sit down and think about what you ought to be doing instead of what you are doing, what you have been doing. And God has a product that He wants to produce in our life. There's a wrong product and a right product. A wrong product God doesn't want, but sometimes we deliver that to Him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5, the Bible says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Listen now. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. And so there's two wrong things that come when God chastens us, and it's all because of what's between our ears and what's on our heart. God doesn't make any mistakes. When God chastens me, He uses exactly the right method at exactly the right time for exactly the right length of time in exactly the right place. He does all those things accurately. Now, when He chastens me, I can have this response. I can despise the chastening of the Lord. I can say things like, that's unfair. I just don't understand this. I do all these good things, and because I did this, He spanked me. I get angry. I blame other people. I shout to the rooftops how unfair God has been, especially to those people around me that I should be encouraging in the things of the Lord. So that's a wrong move. That's a wrong product of God's chastening. Another wrong product of God's chastening is to faint when God chastens you. You know, you'll do something, you know you shouldn't have done it, and God will snatch you up, and God will spank you and chasten you, and you say, well, what's the use anyhow? What's the use anyhow? Can't even live anymore. Can't a guy have any fun at all? And just kind of just faint. Just give up. Just throw in the towel and say, that's it. Well, either one of those attitudes is just going to bring you back to another chastening. Because as long as you're in this life and you're not living like you're supposed to, if you're really saved, God is going to spank you if you're not doing right. He has to. He promised. He put his name on the promise. And we need to understand that. Well, then there's a correct product. This is what God's looking for. In the book of Job, Job says, "Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend anymore. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." God wants us to chastisement to bring us to a place where we say, "Lord, you're right. I was wrong. And Lord, you're helping me. That's behind me. And I'm going to live for Jesus." That's what God's wanting in our life. Now, he's not necessarily calling you to preach, not necessarily calling you to the choir, not necessarily calling you to be a church janitor or drive a Sunday school bus. But there's some particular thing that God wants you to do that you cannot do until your heart gets right with God. And until you're doing what God's designed for you to do, you will not have the joy, the happiness, the influence that you want to have with other people in godly manners. You won't have that as long as you're not doing what God wants you to do. And God won't let you do what he wants you to do until you're qualified to do what he wants you to do. And if you're living in sin and rejecting the chastening of God, it just all comes up a mess. And then there's a prophet. There's a prophet in chastening. In Psalms chapter 118, verse number 18, the Bible says, "The Lord hath chastened me sore." And I could say the same thing. Me sore because the Lord hath chastened me. "The Lord hath chastened me sore," listen, "but he hath not given me over to death." The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 32, the Bible says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And then in Hebrews 12, and verse number 11, the Bible says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." I remember the last time my mama whooped me. I remember the last time my daddy did too. I'd rather talk about my mama's. My mama was whipping me, and I kept thinking, "This will be over in just a little bit. I'm tough. I can handle this. This will be over in just a little bit. This will be over in just a little bit." I thought, sure, this would be over in just a little bit. I used to say to my daddy, you know, they say that a snapping turtle, used to the old timers used to say, if a snapping turtle bites you, it won't turn loose till it thunders. Man, I was praying for thunder that day. I wanted my mama to turn loose to me. She had a hold of my arm and had in one hand and had a hold of the bridle reins in the other hand. And every time she'd swing those bridle reins, they'd separate and one would catch me in the back of the head and one would catch me on the bottom of my legs. I didn't know whether to jump or duck. But I sure was hoping it'd be over. And eventually it was. And oh yes, I did survive. But I didn't think the chances were very good when it was happening. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. You see, the Lord knew my mama. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So today, I tell you as emphatically as I can, I love Bethel Baptist Church and I love this part of the world. I'm thankful God brought us here 12 years ago next month. We've seen a lot of good things happen. But if you haven't lately been taken to the woodshed with the Lord, and you know you're living in disobedience, you know there's something God told you to do and you've said no, or you know God said to stop something and you said no, I'm no prophet, but I can read the Bible. And the Bible says if you're saved, you have a trip to the woodshed coming unless you repent and turn from that sin of commission or that sin of omission and tell God he's right, you are wrong, and get things fixed up. God means that to be so. If you're really saved, God wants to bring you back. He wants to restore you for his purposes. He wants to restore you because he loves his own. And sin will cost a dearly price to any child of God. and to be set free from that by repentance and just confession to God. What a clean, clean thing it is to know your heart's right with the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads, okay?